Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm sure maybe this doesn't apply to everybody, but it just seems to me that in making rounds this morning and talking, it just seems like everybody is just kind of tired today. Is that right? Is that just kind of the general consensus? Hey, just, man, tired. Well, we've gathered to worship, and nothing can bring that charge back like worshiping a great God that we have. A couple of announcements that you have these in the bulletin, but highlight at least the last ones. You see Grief Share beginning Wednesday, April the 17th, 7 p.m., and this is for our folks, but it's also an outreach into the community. So know somebody in the community, or you know somebody who's lost a loved one and wants to be, this will be a great opportunity to come together just to help, you know, those that are going through it. You've been through it. You can help other people, but also to reach out and to share Christ with the community. Great way to do that. Also, Church and Dialogue.
It'll be this Friday at St. Stephen Anglican Church. Now, if you're interested in going but don't want to drive up there or drive at night, let me know and we'll try to get somebody to drive the bus up there, or the van, rather.
Yeah, we could arrange to take the van if you want to meet here and go. So, yep. All right. And the fundraiser, school fundraiser, April the 20th, it's a Saturday. That's our normal men's breakfast. And also the Methodist Church, they have a men's breakfast on that day. Well, they want to put on a fundraiser for us. And so their men are going to come here. They're going to provide the food. They're going to cook. They're going to do all of that. They're inviting a lot of people, and it's $5. But then there's also going to be soliciting donations for the school and so forth. They're hoping to raise somewhere around $2,000 on that Saturday for us, which is a tremendous blessing. And they've gotten behind this, and it's open to everybody, not just men. So it's open to everybody, all right? There's a sign-up sheet out here. They'd like to kind of get a count, try to get them that count this week. They're hoping maybe about 100 people between our folks, their folks, and the other folks that they're inviting to come be a part of that. So that's April the 20th. This speaking to the Methodist Church, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, they're actually going to use our baptistry. They're baptizing 3 people this afternoon. And are going to use our baptistry. And last week, Russell, when we had the Easter sunrise service together, he came over and looked and showed him around. Everything's set up. Mike's got everything ready to go. So 2 o'clock, I'm sure they wouldn't mind at all if you wanted to come be a part of that this afternoon. Next Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, we will be hosting the Nelson Baptist Association Spring Gathering. This is not the big annual meeting, but this is the Spring Gathering. And we'll be hosting it here starting at 4. They'll start with breakout sessions. One will be meeting in here, one in the fellowship hall. There'll be a meal about 5 o'clock. They're catering the meal. The only thing they ask us to do is provide drinks and just, you know, that and a place to eat. I think they're doing like a box meal, but they're taking care of all of that. And then there'll be a service at 6. Jordan, y'all are leading the worship that day.
Yep.
Stephen Crenshaw from Victory will be preaching that evening, so you want to be a part of that. That'll start at 4, but the service part of it will start at 6 o'clock. So that means no evening service next week. We will have evening service this week. We'll be back in Revelation, at least discussing eschatology this week. I have a card. Let me read the card. It says, "Dear Cedar Grove family, the loss of a loved one leaves an emptiness in our hearts, but the Lord sustains us and provides. The Lord has used our family at Cedar Grove to sustain us and provide for our needs. For your prayers, visits, cards, and the meal have ministered to our bodies and souls. We are deeply grateful. Much love, Joe and Christy." Christy, we continue to pray for you, your family, during this time. We have met to worship. You ready? I know you're tired. Jordan, when we start singing, they have to sing, right? And just because you're tired doesn't mean that you just skip out on worship. All right? Listen, you got an afternoon. You can rest this afternoon. Let's worship a great God, okay? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessing upon us. Let your smile be upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And as he reclined the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Please stand.
Go on up to the mountain of mercy, to the crimson perpetual tide. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more. Go wander and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain, sinners sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart and your soul in the fountain that flows for you and for me and for all. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white. On that beautiful, scandalous night, on the hillside you will be delivered, at the foot of the cross justified, and your spirit restored by the river that poured from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white. On that beautiful, scandalous night, at the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white. On that beautiful, scandalous night,
please be seated.
Reading from Genesis chapter 31 this morning. Genesis 31, beginning in verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep,
and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all he had and rose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather and assemble today, we acknowledge your lordship, your sovereignty. And we profess and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus that is the power to save. Lord, this covenant, this redemption that you planned so long ago and worked through all the ancient patriarchs that we even read about in your word, Lord. We're grateful for your faithfulness to preserve your word and your promise, and it has come to us. And Lord, you still delight and have pleasure to save sinners, for that is what you came to do. And such are we. You saved us by the blood of the Lamb. We are grateful, oh God, and pray that as this gospel goes forward, you would continue to save and bring many into your kingdom under your authority. Lord, do bless. Bless the word as it is preached today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty sins, lose all their guilty sins, lose all their guilty sins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty sins. The dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. With this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord! His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Please be seated.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Garments, boxes, something white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments, boxes, something white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I failed to make one announcement, and that is about Wednesday night, okay? Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, there's going to be pizza and a time of fellowship at the playground for the kids and parents to come. And then 6:30, there's going to kind of like be an open house, previewing and showing the Sunday school and Sunday ministries for families. So if you know families with kids, invite them 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Kind of like an open house, which means also on tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we do have an open house for the school as well. So spread word about that. Our recitation this morning comes from 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. Probably a familiar verse with us. Let's stand. 1 John 1:7. Let's say this together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. You be seated. Let's pray. Father, just the thought of all sin. Sometimes we, in our shallow thinking, sometimes we think, well, yeah, we believe the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And yes, we believe Christ died for sinners. But if we're not careful, sometimes, and this can come from the tempter, this can come from Satan, this can come from sometimes just pressures of life, we can start to think that, well, maybe not all sin. Maybe there's something in my thinking. Maybe there's something in the way that I feel. Maybe there's something in the deep recesses of my heart that maybe he didn't cleanse. Maybe he can't forgive. Maybe somehow his blood doesn't cover that. Oh, Father, forgive us for that thinking. That is totally foreign to what you've revealed to us about a Savior and about the gospel and about his blood. Being washed in his blood. There is power in the blood. Not just partial power. It's all powerful. And it deals with all of our sin. Father, you have saved us, not partially. You've saved us completely. And it's by your grace and it's by your mercy. And I pray that you forgive us for thinking that how we could ever think that we might could somehow work off some of our sin. Be good enough to cancel out some of our sin. The very best that we can do before you, as your prophet said, spiritually speaking, is nothing but filthy rags. And there's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanses thoroughly. Washes completely. And I pray that as we take a look at this account that our Lord had with his leper, that our minds can go through the leading and teaching of your Spirit, that our minds can go just from the physical to understand what our Savior has done and understand the gospel and understand the cleansing of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, you've told us, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our Savior died, shed his blood. He died. He physically died. He didn't pass out. He didn't faint. He physically died. He was buried, placed in a tomb. And he was raised the third day. Before he died, before he says he gave up the ghost, he cries out, "It is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. It's completed." And then you raised him from the dead. So, Father, as we dig into your word here and we begin to see, after this great teaching section, we begin to see what our Savior did. We begin to see and understand as he's moving about and the things that he's doing, the things that he's saying. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand our own hearts and you would help us to understand our own thinking. And I pray that where there's a heart that does not know you, where there's a mind that's not in tune with the gospel and a heart that has not been changed, then Father, I pray that you would change that heart. And I pray that by your grace and mercy, you would save and save to the uttermost. And where there needs to be just encouragement, a reminder of this wonderful gospel, a reminder that this gospel, your gospel, didn't come in word only. It came in demonstration of power, the power of the Holy Spirit, changing hearts, opening minds. Oh, Father, that's what we pray now. Let these not just be hollow words, but we pray for the power of your Spirit. Take your word and apply it to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 1. This is a new section. Sermon on the Mount. It's finished. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. I think about just a second about authority and power. Authority. Power. I mean real power, real authority, not fake stuff, not fake authority, not fake. I mean, I'm talking about real authority, real power. You know, those are bad words today. I mean, you get in certain circles in society today, and it just seems like it's awash in our society today that we want to speak truth to power. I have no idea what that means. None. Speak truth to power. Come on, what are you talking about? Authority, power. Seems to be bad words. Now, we have to say this. We have to admit this. Has there been abuse? Absolutely. Since Genesis 3, since the fall, there has been an abuse of authority and abuse of power. And we've seen it at all levels throughout history. All levels. Yes, that is true. But let's think just a minute in connection with authority and power. And let's think just a minute about the Lord Jesus Christ. About Christ. And think about authority. And think about power. Authority? Yes. He'll say at the end of this, Matthew will have him saying at the end of this, when he gives the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. In fact, when you read, particularly when you read John, you see this over and over and over, this issue of authority. What the Father has given to me, the Father has given to me. What I see from the Father, I say. And so all this authority has been given to him. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember when he said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Those are authoritarian statements. And as we saw, when you get to the conclusion, he's claiming to be able to shut up the kingdom of heaven. He's claiming to be able to say who comes and who doesn't. Now that's authority. That is authority. Power? Absolutely. All powerful. All powerful. Sometimes we use the word omnipotent. I think it was in a song we just sang, wasn't it, Jordan? Omnipotent. All powerful. Power? Yes. But there's something else. There's something else, and we see it in this story. We see authority. We see power, but there's something else. We also see compassion. Authority, power, compassion. We see his compassion in this. Psalm 89, verse 10 says this, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. They met. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And in that psalm, looking ahead, we see this comes together in Christ and on the cross, in His death, His burial, His resurrection. The justice of God, the righteousness of God, yet the mercy and love of God come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's crucified on the cross, buried, raised the third day. All of these come together. Authority, power, and even compassion come together in Christ. And we see it. And we see it here. Now let me say this as a word of caution about compassion. Because when we see these things, and as we move into this section of Matthew, and we see him doing and healing and doing all these wonderful things, we can sometimes get caught up in the miracles themselves. Understand this. These are pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. And particularly the way Matthew arranges them and puts them in his account and the way that he talks about them. They're pointing to the fact that he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. All of this comes together in him, in Christ.
Paul makes a statement like this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. In Christ. And in Christ alone. Not in man. Not in the old covenant priest. Not in the rabbis of the day. Not in you. Not in me. In Christ alone. And this is what we see. All authority, all power, all compassion, mercy, love. So, here's a question. So, what does a leper have to do with this? What does the story about a leper, what does this account when Jesus comes down off the mountain, runs into a leper, or this leper literally runs into him, what does this have to do with any of this? I will tell you this, it has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. Because Jesus is not just giving us an example, a moral, ethical example about how to treat people. That's not what he's doing. He's not giving us a moral, ethical example about how to be compassionate. That's not why this is here. We do see that. And there's plenty that the New Testament says about how we are to treat and how we are to love one another and how we are to have compassion and how we are to show mercy and how we are to show love. But that's not the purpose. That's not why Matthew is showing this, and that's not why Matthew put it here. Along with the other accounts that we'll see, along with these other things that we'll see, they are pointing to the fact that the one that you are reading about, that we read about now, and the one that was standing before them doing these things at the time, this one is the Messiah. All authority, all powerful, all compassion, mercy, love. No abuse of authority here. No abuse of power here. So it has everything to do with it. In this encounter with the leper, as we read through this and as we walk through this, in this encounter with the leper, we see these attributes. We see authority. We see power. We see compassion. In fact, one of the accounts, Mark in his account, says that he was moved with compassion. We see it. And here it is. And all of this is pointing us to the fact that he is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's not another Savior coming. There's not another Savior coming. This is not option B or A or C or whatever. It's not like you can hold out and maybe God will do something different because you really don't like this Jesus thing. Or you really don't like repentance and faith. And maybe at some point he'll do something different. No, he's not. This is the Savior, the only one, slain from before the foundation of the world. This is the plan of redemption. And in Christ we see all authority, all power, and all compassion, love, mercy. In this, the cleansing here that happens, we're going to look at it in two parts. Because in the first part, we're going to see the setting of where this took place. And then we're going to see the leper and the Savior. But in the second part, there's something that Jesus tells him to do. After he's been cleansed, he says, now, go and obey. After he had been cleansed. Now, let me set the context. I need to take just a minute, and we need to step back from this just a second. Because we need to sort of reorient ourselves where we are. Where are we in the life of Christ? Okay? Now, what Matthew did in the beginning is he showed us his birth. And we see from all accounts, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, even John, we see his birth. And then we don't see very much. And then we see him at 12. And then we don't see. And then all of a sudden at 30 years old, here he is. He's on the scene. He strolls onto the scene. One of the first things that Matthew shows us in the life of Christ is this the opening events. There was his baptism. And there was the temptation. These probably were about a month into his public ministry, thereabouts. And then what he does after that is he hangs around Judea for about 8 months to a year. So he hangs around just outside the outskirts of Jerusalem for about 8 months to a year. And then what he does is he turns and heads north. He goes to Galilee. Now, if you remember last summer when we were doing block parties, I kind of walked through the life of Christ. And so when he turns and heads towards Galilee, he circles, he kind of goes into this northern region, and he makes about 3 different tours throughout Galilee. And he's going around, he's moving place to place, and he's preaching and he's teaching. And he stays up there about 16 months. And then he turns and he heads south again. And he goes back to the outskirts of Jerusalem and he hangs out in Judea for about 8 months to a year. And then we see the final week. We see the last week of his life. So where are we right now in that kind of sketch of his life? We're in Galilee. We're in Galilee. And it very well might be that we're in probably maybe now, by now, the second tour as he's going around. Because a lot of stuff, he's already done a lot of stuff in this area before this. There's been a lot that's been going on before this. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 4. You remember this in Matthew chapter 4? In Matthew chapter 4, we get this summary. And verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee. So we're a year or so into his ministry. A lot of stuff has already happened. And as he goes into Galilee, his popularity begins to increase and increase and increase and increase. When he turns and comes back south after about 16 months, opposition increases. But he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those who have epilepsy, all right? Paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So there's a lot of stuff that's been going on. And we're probably a year, maybe a year and a half into his ministry. He's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He comes off the mountain, Matthew says. And now, in Matthew, what you start to see is he's doing. He's doing. He's going. He's doing. In fact, you see chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down. Look at verse 5. When he entered, you're going to see this over and over. Verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, you just keep going in chapter 8, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw, verse 23, and when he got into the boat, verse 28, and when he came to the other side, and this continues through chapter 9, and chapter 10, there's a teaching section. This seems to be the way that Matthew's going to move now. There's going to be this movement, teaching, things happening, and then he's going to stop and teach. Movement, things happening, and he's going to stop and teach. Movement, things happening, and he's going to stop and teach. All the way that we get to the last week of his life. So this is where we are in the life of Christ. Year and a half, maybe into his public ministry. He's in Galilee, and he comes down from the mountain, Matthew says. You see that? Chapter 8, verse 1. So let's look at this in two sections, two parts. And here's the first part. The first part is the cleansing itself. All right? It's the cleansing itself. This is what happened. And then the second part, here comes some commands. So he's cleansed, and then Jesus says, now this is what you do. This is what I want you to do. All right? So, the cleansing. 3 times in verses 1 through 4, cleanse. We were looking at how to study the Bible on Wednesday nights, and I told you, one of the things I told you is pay attention to words. And when you see words, and when you see certain words occur over and over and over in a short period of time, you go, wow, this is probably what's important here. This is what is trying to be emphasized. So cleansing just simply means to purify. That's all cleansing means here. The word means to make clean, to purify. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, of course, what's behind this is the Old Covenant idea of the ceremonial cleansing and purifying and the washings and all the things that went with that in the Old Covenant. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, as they meet in the Jerusalem Council and they're talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles, this statement's made, that God cleansed their heart by faith. God cleansed their heart by faith. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul's going to say this about Christ. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself, that is, Jesus gave Himself. He died. He was sacrificed for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And then here comes this statement. And to purify, it's this word, to cleanse, to wash a people for His own possession. So that's who you are as a believer. Did you know that? Christ gave Himself for you as a believer to redeem you from all lawlessness, and He's purifying, He's cleansing you. You are a possession. You are His own possession. Sounds like a lot like what Peter tells us, isn't it? You were bought not with gold and silver and money and things. You were bought with what? You are not your own. You were bought with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see something amazing about that. We're going to see something amazing about that blood. So here's the setting. Matthew says when He came down from the mountain. Now if you go back to chapter 5, He goes up the mountain. He teaches, He preaches, now He comes down. All right? What goes up eventually comes down. Christ goes up, teaches, now He comes down. Okay? He came down from the mountain. That's what He tells us. And here He comes, and there's great crowds. Now, we've already seen this. I told you. As you get into the Galilean tour, that 16 months, His popularity increases. People start following Him. While He's hanging around Judea, those 8 months to a year, His popularity, people are hearing, but it's sort of pockets. Now, His fame's spreading. Why? Because He's doing these wonderful things. He's performing miracles. He's teaching, and people are coming. Sermon on the Mount. Here it is, this great crowd. And now He comes down and here's this great crowd. They're following Him. And He came down from the mountain. Great crowds followed Him. And then I love this in verse 2. Behold. It's a way of drawing attention to something. Now, you've seen this in movies. Right? A movie shows a panoramic view of a crowd. And there's a crowd doing whatever, you know, crowd, just a big crowd, and they're cheering or whatever it is, you know. And then all of a sudden, the spotlight goes on one person, right? You seen this in movies? You get a feel for the setting, you get a feel for the crowd, and then all of a sudden, bam, the spotlight is there. And it clues you in, this is where we're going. There's a great crowd here. And then all of a sudden, like sitting in that movie theater, spotlight. And guess what? Behold, a leper. Not a fine, upstanding priest. Not a leading rabbi. Not a great political figure. Out of all this crowd, all this is going on, all of this commotion, the spotlight is shined directly on a leper. Now, I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you how lepers. They were outcasts. Mike, you've talked about seeing leper colonies, right? So you know in your mind, you can just vision kind of what's happening here and how they were an absolute outcast. And this leper, behold the spotlight, this leper, he comes. And the way the language reads here, this leper came to Him. This leper approaches Christ. He approaches Him. This is what's amazing, because how would a leper end up in a great crowd approaching him? When you read Leviticus 13 and 14, and you read some of the things about how they were social outcasts and what they were doing, nobody could have anything to do with it. They weren't even allowed in the walls of the city. They were outside the city. Okay? So in this setting, we're not in a city. We're not in a town. And understand, too, we're not in Jerusalem. We're north. He's out. Come down off a mountain, proud, leper. And this leper approaches him. I can only imagine it must have gone something like this. And having just gone through COVID, you could picture this. You remember in COVID how at the beginning, anybody got COVID, they were like, oh, you know, quarantine, get them away. And then you saw the mask in public and everything like that. I mean, you know, and it's like, ah. Just picture, here's a leper. This is the way they would have been treated. They were outcasts. And he probably had a beard. And he probably had, Luke tells us, he was full of leprosy. So it wasn't just a few splotches here and there. He's full of leprosy. And he probably, what they were to do is they were to take and they were to cover their upper lip, is what it says. But literally, it's the mustache. They were to cover the beard. And that was to show a sign of humility, a sign of mourning. And when they would go, they were to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Now just picture, crowd, see the crowd, spotlight on a leper, probably coming, face lower, upper lip covered, beard covered, and he's probably walking and coming in, and you can almost picture the crowd parting, can't you? And there's probably all kinds of people saying, unclean, unclean. He may have even been saying that himself. You can just imagine the people saying, it's just like at the height of COVID, you know, somebody's in a place, a public place, and starts coughing and sneezing, and people, right? You see, this is the setting. Here's Christ. Here's the leper. Now, here's the thing about the leper approaching Christ. Because in reading about the social stigma and the things that were attached to this, this leper would have never approached a rabbi. He would have never approached a priest. And the reason being is because he's an outcast. He's unclean. You can't do that. These are holy men. And there were some accounts of where rabbis would actually stone the leper if they got too close. There's all kinds of rules and regulations in Jewish writings about staying so far and 6 feet and this and that and all this. I mean, there was a whole regulation about how you were to deal with them and treat them. But yet, remember what Jesus has been doing. And somehow this leper has heard about it. Somehow this leper senses and sees and has heard something different about this one. And he just boldly approaches. And you could just see the crowd party. And here he comes. And notice it says that when this happens, the leper came to him and knelt down before him. It's the word that's used for worship. Now, was he actually coming and worshiping? Don't know. He must have sensed something about Jesus because of what he's about to say to him. But when he comes, He's kneeling down. And the language is not that he just sort of casually strolled up and knelt. He's kneeling in the sense that it's kneeling. And one of the other accounts says he put his head to the ground. It's this prostrating himself before Christ. This humbling of himself before Christ. Throwing himself literally at the feet of Christ. Couldn't you just imagine hearing some of those standards? What's this guy doing? What's this all about? It's a leper. Oh, let's see what he's going to do. Let's see what he's going to do. You remember last week I saw Rabbi so-and-so. Leper came up to him or tried. He'd gotten the contact close. Man, and he stoned that leper. He should have seen it. Ran that leper out. Could you hear maybe some conversations like that? Here this leper throws himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark says he's kneeling. Luke says he fell on his face. And this is what he says. This is amazing. Saying, Lord, Master, is he recognizing Christ as the Messiah? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's just him saying, "There, I know you're some, there's something different, and Lord and Master." But listen to what he says: "If you will." Now it's important to hear what he's saying. If you will, you can make me clean. You can cleanse me. Now, he doesn't say heal, because as you look at this in healing and leprosy, it's the whole idea of trying to heal leprosy was almost impossible. It was known that God's the only one that can do this. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. And you see it in examples. And even with this leprosy, by imploring Him, and that's the language that's used, it Mark says he's imploring Him. He's saying to Him, if you will, if it is your desire, you are able to cleanse me. Now, he doesn't say, listen, I just hope you can cleanse me. Gee, I just hope you could do this. Man, this is a big deal. This is something that the rabbis won't touch this one. The priests hardly ever won't touch it. I mean, not man just can't. I just hope you can. That's not the way he approaches him. He approaches him and says, Master, Lord, what this hinges on is not ability. What this hinges on is not power. What this hinges on is your will. Now that says a whole lot. If you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. You are able. I know this. Again, rabbis and priests were powerless when it came to this. Not you. Not you. Setting. Spotlight on a leper. Here he is. And then the scene shifts. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Ordinarily, according to custom and tradition, and going back and saying, well, you know, in the law, this is it, and going back and Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, and all that was to happen with this leper. You just don't do this. What's this guy doing? I bet he's fixing to pounce him. I bet he's fixing to crush him. I bet he's about to put him in his place. You see what Jesus said? Scene shifts to him. Verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand. Oh, no. Leviticus 5:3, you don't do this. You don't touch a leper. Because when you touch a leper, then you become defiled. He stretches out his hand. I love what one writer said. May have been, we don't know how long he'd been a leper. We don't know. No hint at this. Evidently, he's full of it. May have been a long time. And I love what one writer said. This may have been the first human touch this man had had in a long, long time. Stretches out his hand. And when it gets to this, all three accounts are the same. The wording's almost identical. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Can you hear? What's this guy doing? You hear the rabbis and the priests that hanging out in the crowd? Probably chants of unclean started to go up. He reaches out his hand and he touches and he's saying, I will. To me, that's tremendous. Why do you want me to do this? What do you mean coming to me? What do you mean? No, no. I don't have anywhere else to go. And if you will, you can cleanse me. I will. Notice he doesn't say God wills. I will. You see the authority here? You see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? What this hinges on is not power, because we see the power when he says, I will. And then he says, and it's a command, be cleansed. Be cleansed. Well, was he? Well, there's no doubt about it, because you see the next phrase, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. No hocus pocus. No chanting. One of the things that he's going to do as we see what happens next with these commands is that on one level, Jesus is not going, he's going to keep the law. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 17, I've not come to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. And we're going to see it here in just a second when he issues these commands. But here's the other thing to notice and understand. There's none of, hey, you know what Leviticus 13 says? We need to do this examination, and we need to do this, and then Leviticus 14, and we need to do this in 8 days and 7 days and all that. No, all Jesus says to him, I will be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now the other thing, notice that when Jesus touches him, Jesus is not defiled. That's not what happened. So now part two, here comes the command. So you see part one, the setting of what's happening. Coming down off the mountain, great crowds, and then all of a sudden, spotlight on a leper. This leper comes. If you will, you can cleanse me. Scene shifts, spotlight shifts to Christ, reaches out, touches him. I will be cleansed. And immediately he's cleansed. Immediately he's cleansed. Authority, power, compassion. But now notice what follows, verse 4. And Jesus says to him, after this happens, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now it's a command, don't you tell anybody. Don't go and tell anybody here. Now this is the thing, because I know we immediately want to run to why. Why is he saying don't do this? And I think there's some reasons, but there's something that if we run to that too fast, we're going to miss this. What came first? Cleansing. What follows cleansing? Obedience. Obedience didn't come first. In other words, Jesus didn't say, like Naaman, now go wash. Now go do. Now go. And you'll... Jesus just said, be cleansed. And immediately he's cleansed. Now comes obedience. Don't you tell anybody about this. A lot have been written. Why is he saying this? Why? We'll see later on. And when we get to chapter 11, when John the Baptist has questions about Jesus, Jesus sends back and says, you go tell John the Baptist these are the things you're seeing. And part of the things are lepers are being cleansed. In other words, you go tell John the Baptist what Isaiah said is happening right here. I am the Messiah. And we'll see this later. In chapter 9, he's going to say the same thing. Something's going to happen. He's going to say, now don't go tell anybody. We'll see it again later. This happens, and he'll say, now don't go tell anybody. Chapter 12, verse 16, don't go tell anybody. And John, when you read John, up until you get to a point in chapter 12, which is the last week of his life, there's a statement that's over and over and over, and the statement says something like this, and it was not his time. It was not his time. It was not his time. The time was not yet. And then you hit the raising of Lazarus, and you hit chapter 12, and Jesus himself says, now it's time. It is now time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that's the last week of his life. And what he's talking about is the cross. It could very well be that part of this is, and Mark tells us that once the guy goes and starts telling everybody,
And people have written, well, this guy was disobedient. This guy didn't obey Jesus. I don't think that's the point of looking at this. Mark says when he goes and tells everybody, then all of a sudden the crowds press in on him and Jesus can't get around and he's forced to withdraw. Luke says he withdraws to a deserted place. It just may very well be that Jesus is saying it's not yet time. Don't talk about this because I don't want to become some freak show. That could be the simplest explanation of it all. But there's also something at the way Matthew puts it. Now, I don't want you to tell anybody first, but I do want you to go to the priest first. So it very well could be the way Matthew's putting it. Don't tell anybody about this first. Go to the priest first. And then once the priest pronounces you, everybody's going to know it. Because what's happening in this is he's being restored back to the community. That's what's happening. So don't tell anybody. You see what he says, verse 4? And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Here comes a series of commands. Go is the first command here. After the command of don't tell anybody, now, this is what I want you to do. Command, I want you to go. I want you to go show yourself to the priest. Go, show yourself to the priest, another command, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. So these three imperatives, these three commands, go, show, offer. This is what you're to do. Now, I only point this out because, again, a lot of discussion about the priest and the them, the pronoun is plural, and is he going to show himself to the priest, or is he going to, he's showing himself to the priest, and then this testimony, this witness to them, is to the people, or is it to the priest? And a lot's been written about that. It very well could be that he goes, and this is a witness, as he says, you go show yourself to the priest, sort of as a testimony to them. Even some have said it's a testimony against them. They don't believe in him. I don't think that. I think if it is to the priest, it's to go show yourself to the priest so that the priest, according to the law, can pronounce you clean and you can be restored back into the community. You can be restored back into life itself. And it's this way. It's on this level that he's honoring the law of Moses. Now, the offering, the gift that he mentions, this is perplexing. They're not in Jerusalem. So it couldn't have been an offering. They're not at the temple. They're out somewhere in Galilee. What was he to go offer? I don't know. Go to the priest and say, here I am. This man made me clean. Check me out and do whatever you have to do. And maybe there was something else that it was a custom of the day that they would bring and they would do and so forth. But understand this. What Jesus is doing is he's issuing these commands after he's been cleansed. He doesn't issue the commands before the cleansing. There's the cleansing and then here come the commands. And this is what I want you to do. You go, you show, you offer. And when this happens, you are going to be restored back into the community in full standing. You're going to have your life back, man. You're no longer going to be an outcast. Why? Because I will. That's why. Not because of the love of the community. Simply because I will. And I cling. That's what's happening. Be restored back to the community. You see it? Authority, power, you see the compassion? I mean, it's there. It's clear. It's just right there. Authority, compassion, seen in Christ, pointing to the fact that He is the Messiah. You go tell John what you're seeing. And when you go tell John what you're seeing, then John will understand. I am the Messiah. If there's any question about it, go tell him. I will, Jesus says. I will be cleansed. Authority, power, immediately he's cleansed. And the compassionate touch. This shows me a beautiful Savior. Doesn't it? A beautiful Savior. One of the things that they said about leprosy is that it was a living
death. This man was experiencing a living death. Jesus cleansed him and he's restored. You know where I'm going, don't you? There's another living death. And the Bible calls it sin. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. But God made us alive in Christ, raised us from the dead spiritually. Acts 15:9, He cleansed your heart with faith. He cleansed your heart by faith. By faith. Not only the heart, but Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 14. Not only is it the heart, but He cleanses the conscience. This is the amazing thing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better than all the blood of the bulls and goats and calves and all. It could only deal with sin at one time and it could only do this and so forth. And now the blood of Christ, the writer of Hebrews is saying, is greater than all that because it cleanses the conscience as well. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. Your good works cannot cleanse your conscience. In fact, your good works will heap up more condemnation in your conscience. Because eventually you're going to get to the point where you say, when have I done enough? How can I? I've got to do more and more and more. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ comes and says, I will be cleansed. And that rat race is over. Immediately. Immediately you're cleansed from your sin. If you're not in Christ, you're in a living death. You're in a living death. And the end of that is judgment. That's the reality. The blood of Christ saves, cleanses. You remember our recitation? And it keeps on cleansing. How long? Will it ever run out of its power? Didn't we just sing, the blood shall never lose its power? I used to sing that thinking in numbers. Saving 1, 2, 3. And it dawned on me sitting there as we were singing that, because I've been thinking about this in 1 John. I've been thinking about cleansing and so forth. And then it dawned on me. No, it will never lose its power for me. Till all the ransomed church. Go home, be home. Till all the ransomed church are called home. In other words, the point is the blood never loses its power. The blood continually cleanses. This is what John's trying to say. The blood. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through your good works. Not through your church activities. Not through your praying. Not through your Bible reading. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And cleansing, and then obeying. You see it? If you desire, if you will, you are able to save me. I will. Be cleansed. But no buts. No buts. It all hinges on the will of a sovereign Savior. Not you. will of a sovereign Savior. I will be cleansed. Now, go, obey and follow. Now go and obey and follow. Do you know Him? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? If not, come to Him. Come to Him. Don't come in doubt. Don't come in fear. Don't come trembling. Don't come to Him. Like a leper came to Him and said one thing. No, if you will, you can save me. And you'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, I will. Be cleansed. We're about to have communion. We're about to do this in remembrance of Him. We're about to do this, and in doing this, we're not being saved by doing this. Taking communion is not cleansing us. Taking the bread, taking the wine, it's not cleansing us. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us. It is by His grace and mercy. So this does not save us. You're not going to be saved by taking communion. But I do this in remembrance of Him. I do this because He has saved me. I do this because I have been cleansed. And I do this because the Lord Jesus Christ is a beautiful Savior. All powerful, all authority, and all compassion. And He invites me. He says to me, come. Come. Why would you turn away? Why? There's not another Savior. I want you to bow your head. And I just want you to be quiet here just for a minute. And I want you to think about this. I want you to picture this leper in your mind, and I want you to picture you as a sinner. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing with me. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He's a great Savior. I'm going to ask the men to come. We're going to prepare the table for communion. If you'll come.
Bible says that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body. My body which is given for you. Might give thanks for the body of Christ." Jesus took the bread, he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take ye and eat." He takes the wine, pours the wine. As he's pouring the wine, he says, This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This blood will never lose its power. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that continually cleanses from our sin. Continually cleanses from our sin. Terry, give thanks for the blood of Christ.
Well, Father God, we just thank you so much, Father, for everything you did for us, Father. And the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us, Father, we just ask that you take us over. Remember everything he did, Father. That's why we thank Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Let's remind you, wine's on the outside. Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Take ye and drink." Jordan Young, come up. And the Bible says that they sang a hymn and they went out. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. He's a great Savior. Let's stand and we're going to sing.
Alas and dear, my Savior bleed, and in my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for some?
Great Savior. Let's go live for Him. Remember, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, pizza, 6:30, kind of a open house for preview of ministries for children and families. Invite folks with families. Kathy, anything else? Christy, anything else we need to say on that? 6 o'clock, playground, and you'll get to see Bob play on the jungle gym out there. So,
He's a great Savior. Service tonight at 6. If you want to come at 2, Methodist Church will be baptizing 3 people here today. I'm sure they won't mind. Come be a part of that. Great Savior. Let's go follow Him. Daryl, you dismiss us. Ah, yeah. Thank you. See, He's got to keep me straight. Sarah verse, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. Now.